You know, it's not abnormal for the night before a priest is going to preach or a deacon is going to preach that their spouse will say to him, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" There's a story about a priest who was asked that question by his wife. And his response that Saturday before the Sunday, he looked at her and he said, "I'm preaching about surfing tomorrow. I'm going to preach about surfing." And she looked at him and she said, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life." Well, she didn't let it go. I mean, they went to bed, and the next morning, you know, she woke up, and the moment she woke up, she rolled over and she looked at her husband, who was trying to get dressed to get to the church to get things going, and looked at him and said, "You know, what are you going to preach about today?" And he said, "I'm going to preach about surfing." She goes, "Well, then I'm not coming to church. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard." Well, as he's driving to church, he starts thinking about it. He goes, "You know, maybe that is a stupid thing." And so real quick, he puts together a sermon on intimacy and intimacy with God and how that all works. And, you know, he gets to the church, he gets up into the pulpit, he does a service, and he preaches the best sermon he's ever had in his entire life. It's absolutely fantastic. It's so good that the priest's wife's best friend, who's at the church, decides she needs to go to their house afterwards to tell him how what a fantastic job, you know, he had done. Well, she gets in the car to go. What she doesn't know is that the priest got called to the hospital to do some hospital visitation. So when she gets to the house, she comes in and she encounters her best friend, the priest's wife, and says, "I've got to tell you, your husband did the best job that he's ever done in his entire life of preaching." And the wife looks on and says, "What are you, crazy? The only time he tried it was once, and that time he couldn't get up, and every time he did get up, he kept on falling off." I am not preaching about surfing today. And this really is not Sally and me. But I am preaching about intimacy today. I'm preaching about love. You know, it's interesting because the prophet Isaiah, in the scriptures that we have today, basically say, the word of the Lord came upon him. And he heard from the Lord, he heard, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." The word "know" here really means also choose. It's not knowledge. It is knowing all the person, but it's choosing them for a calling, choosing them for a purpose. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, "I'm going to raise you up to be over the nations." And Jeremiah basically says to him, I'm just a little boy, you know, don't be doing that, you know? And the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Don't be calling yourself a little boy. You don't tell me who you are, I'll tell you who you are." There's a powerful statement that goes on within this. The truth of the matter is that truth biblically is always an encounter. Truth is never not encounter. And faith is always, in a sense, two acts, the act of the person and the act of God. And somewhere in the midst of this, Jeremiah is raised up to be a prophet in the beginning time when the word of the Lord came upon him. And the Lord spoke to him specifically, saying, "I got a purpose for you. You're going to go do that purpose." Now, somewhere along the line, Jeremiah must have known deep down in his heart that he had to hold on to one thing and one thing alone: to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Got to love the Lord God with everything. I got to love him all the way. And then he did. Then he did. It gave Jeremiah the ability to later on in the book of Jeremiah to realize without a question of doubt that he is the potter and I'm the clay. That he molds and shapes me constantly. That when you enter into a relationship with God, a relationship that, by the way, you had before you were formed in your mother's womb, that God wanted this relationship, that when you respond to that, somehow God has his ability to put his hands on, to mold you and shape you, to get the elasticity working in you. So that you aren't so stiff that you'll crumble, but rather that you are alive and moist. with the Spirit of God to live life to its fullest. That moisture, I believe, is the love of God. The love of God. You know, a lot of us talk about love, but really, how do you define love? I mean, how do you define it? I mean, most people would say, well, you know, today in this society, especially when you're on, love is a feeling. It's, oh, so nice, you know? I love them, you know? Some people later on, what do they say? They love is a decision. It's a decision. But I want to talk about love in a different way than, to be honest with you, I really have ever fully thought about it today. I believe it is a feeling. You know, this world would be empty if you didn't have that feeling of love. I mean, it's so wonderful. You know, when you really love, whether it be for someone that you look at that you just want to be with, or love a child. You know, I mean, love a child. When you look at a child, and I mean, it's just so alive. There's something that you can't really put your fingers on. But the love that I want to talk about isn't that feeling. And the love I want to talk about isn't that decision. Although I do believe those are parts of love. But the love I want to talk about is something that I believe that God's trying to get at. You see, feeling, decision, that's kind of us, right? But I want to talk to you about the state of love, the reality of love. You see, I believe that when you're called to become a Christian, when you enter into that full relationship of intimacy with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden you're invited into, in a sense, a new state, the state of love. And it's not dependent upon how you feel or what you decide. It's simply a state of love that you reside in, and if you have a relationship with, you experience from God, but then you give back by response to God. And it's a state of love that's really just present in there. And it's not dependent upon how anybody else responds to you. You know, I mean, you can walk into a place that you don't feel welcome, that you don't really know, and just know, I'm in a state of love. You can't take that away from me. It's something that's real, that's tangible, that so few of us really enter into. Why? Because to get in there, you got to be vulnerable. You got to be vulnerable. But when you finally get to where you say, I don't care about the vulnerability, I'm going to have the faith because I really know that that's what I want. All of a sudden, you cross over this boundary and you get in to where all of a sudden, really just, I just know I'm loved. It's from there that you become able to be the true instrument of God that you had. Without that, to tell you the truth, you're Newton, but nothing but performing. I'm not saying you won't get things done, but this church is filled with people. I mean, over the centuries, of people who performed for God, but really didn't operate at a state of love of God. I think the Apostle Paul was trying to get at that in the epistle today. What does he say? If you speak of tongues and of angels, but have not love, you got nothing. He goes through everything, including material things, everything. You are nothing. You're nothing without love. Because love is the very thing that is within your breath. Love is that very thing that's combined with the Spirit. Love is that very thing that ties to faith. Love is that thing that brings truth to fullness. And it's that love that you're in. I love the part, and I want to center on the part that Paul goes into next. Because he begins, after he says, without love, you're nothing, then he goes in and he starts defining love. The first thing he says that love is love is patient. Aren't you glad that you heard that? How patient are you with the people you love? Because you know what, if you say you love them and you're not patient, well then, you know, biblically, we got to have a little question there. You know, it was once said this by David Augsburg. He said that being heard is so much like being loved that to the average person, you can't distinguish between the two. And I believe that, at least for me, in my life, the place that I really exert patience or not exert patience is when I'm trying to listen to someone. Maybe it's words and maybe it's just their being, but where I listen to people. Where I encounter people. How patient am I if I say I love them? I mean, let's put it online here. You know, those of you who are married, have you ever sat there and just said, is this going to go on forever? I know you had a good day, but you don't have to tell me the same thing 100 times. All right? You know, it's You know, and that, at that point, usually you say something like, I'm really tired. But there's a sense in patience that's true. And it doesn't mean that's patience where you've got to put up with every behavior that somebody does. But it's where you have that sense of patience that somehow the love that I have for them is never going to go away. I love their being. I might not like their behavior, but I love their being. I love their being. I love that core of the image of God that's within him. If any of you ever had a child to raise that's been difficult, which anybody that has a child over the age of about 7 probably can say yes to this, you know what it's like. There's got to be patience within that. There's got to be frustration at times, but nonetheless, there's got to be love that sort of overflows, that no matter where they go, no matter how frustrated you might be with that person, you have that sense of, yeah, but it's all trumped by love. That the love overcomes it all. That it's there. You know, that's when things start changing. Because something changes within you. You move in a place that's different than you might have ever been before. Because love transforms you. The next thing it says is that after love is patient, love is kind. I remember my wife, when we first got married, looking at me, she goes, kind goes a long way. And kind is where you really exert kindness. Exert it in that full sense of the word. What does the scripture say? Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful, arrogant or rude. How are we doing on that, huh? As Dr. Phil would say, how you doing on that one? How is it? Do you get envious, rude? Do you get resentful? Do you get that? Because that leads you away from kindness. That leads you away from love. That gets you out of sync with God, and that gets you out of sync with the relationship with other people. You know, I'll never forget the other day, I had somebody that was in my office, and I'm friends with the person, but when they came into the office, I knew he was not happy about something, and I knew that this thing was going to go south. I hate to tell you this, but most of you who know me, when somebody comes at me where they're really angry, my first impression is, come right back at them bigger. And they were angry. And I knew that if I came back at them at that point, a decision was going to have to be made where I'd have to sort of take care of something. And in the midst of it, it was almost like, wait a second, how am I going to love him in this place that he's at? And I remember internally thinking, I got to love him right now. I just have to hear him. I sat there and listened for quite a while to things that I thought, how many times do we have to go over this? But I had to show the patience, because what he needed from me at that moment in his life was not to correct him, was not to give him instructions, was just to let him vent, or in my words, let him throw up on me. And I just sat there and I let him throw up on me. It was amazing what happened after a while, because all of a sudden the anger that he had started to dissipate because I wasn't meeting the anger with anger. And what I saw in myself that was so amazing was something started opening up in myself. The places that used to be difficult that I said, I got to protect that stuff, that's me, they come at me, they're threatening me. I sort of said, nah, that's okay. And those delicate places became durable. It was amazing what happened, because by the end of the discussion, all of a sudden, there was a lightness that you could even feel from him. There was a lightness that sort of lifted up, and we went and moved towards solution. But we had entered to a deeper level of relationship than we had entered into at the beginning of it. You see, when you're kind, it goes a long way. When you're kind, you have the ability to be patient. But if you just say you love, you keep thinking, well, I should feel something. And to tell you the truth, sometimes love, you don't feel a whole lot right away. But if you know that you're in the state of love, all of a sudden there's something that moves you through it. It gives you the ability to, as the prayer book says, respect the dignity of every human being. You know, it's funny, you've heard me say this probably 1,000 times, but I'm getting old so I can repeat myself a lot. You know, I am compulsive about, if you call me, that I have to get back to you, you know, as fast as I can, probably within 24 hours. And I would think that for most of you who have known me, I've rarely ever broken that. It's that if you call me, I need to get back to you one way, shape, or form. You can ask the staff because I'm like, give me the phone number. Where's the phone number? I have to tell you, though, that some people call me and there's, I don't want to really call them back. But if I live in the state of love and I'm supposed to be living out my faith, then I have to call them back because it's in calling back that you are not rude, that in actuality you are giving the person value. And that's really important. Now, I confess to you right in front of you that when somebody calls me that I don't want to return the call, I pray before I call them back and pray for an answering machine. But I call back because it's my job to call back. And it's not my job to solve their problems. It's my job to live out what's in me because that's who I'm responsible for. I'm responsible to them, but for me. And my job is to make and allow God to keep his hands on me, to mold and shape me. To mold and shape me, to get the elasticity out, to get the moisture added in, to get the spirit to rise up. Because as he's molding and shaping me, he's bringing me more and more to the fruition of what I'm supposed to be. You see, that's one of the main purposes you have in this life. It's not to get something done. It's to be who you're supposed to be, the person that God originally created you to be. The next thing says is this. It does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Where somebody's insisted on their own way? You know what? When somebody insists on their own way, you don't get anything done. Because it's my way or the highway. This is the way. There's no discussion. There's no communication. There's nothing. And what it says is that if you really live in the state of love, in the reality of love, that by God, somehow in that reality of love, that you can say, I don't need my own way. Somehow God's going to make it bigger. I dealt with another person about 2 weeks ago. And they're going through a divorce. And, you know, and it looks like the other person's really starting to gear up to make it ugly. And the person called me and said, what do I do? And I said, well, I wouldn't be an idiot. I'd, you know, make sure that you have the things in place that you need to have in place. But your job is to live into the character of what God called you to be, not just to roll over and try and get it smooth for yourself. Be who you are. Live into the character of who you are, the character that God placed upon you. That's when you all of a sudden say, I don't insist in my own way. It's amazing how sometimes God corrects us all along the way. And when we know it, and we follow through on it to live up to the character we are, he always takes care of all that other stuff. That if you really trust him, he really is trustworthy. That he will take care of the things that you're so afraid of, that you think you've got to mold and shape and by God control. But you know what? When you just say, the only thing I can change is myself, and I'm going to live into the character I'm supposed to be, somehow there's a lightness that you have moving forward. A lightness that's great. Lightness that's filled with life, a lightness that's filled with the fullness of true spirit. The last thing that I want to make a point on is this. It says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Patience, kindness, not insisting on your way. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. It never fails. You know, Paul goes on, he says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I gave up childish ways. Have you given up childish ways? I'm in the process of really trying hard to do that. But the question is, we'll do it a lot better if we all do it together. To give up childish ways. Because when we do, as Paul would say, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, just as we are fully known. I believe that God is not allowed to fully know you by your own sense when you stand in his way of allowing him to fully know you. I agree. And it's in that fullness that all of a sudden you get to be a person who fully knows everything. And we can look face to face in a way that says, I love you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.